Being that it's the end of May, this is our last sermon in our May sermon series, Questions Jesus Asked Us. And today's message comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 21, verses 23 through 27. So if you have your Bibles with you, I invite you to turn with us there to Matthew 21. And if not, we of course have our scripture here on the screen and for those of you at home as well too. So the beginning in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 21, verses 23 through 27. Jesus entered the temple courts. And while he was teaching, the chief priest and the elders of the people came to him. "By what authority are you doing these things?" they asked. "And who gave you this authority?" Jesus replied, "I will also ask you one question. If you answer me, I will tell you by what authority I am doing these things. John's baptism, where did it come from? Was it from heaven or of human origin?" They discussed it among themselves and said, "If we say from heaven, he will ask, then why didn't you believe him? But if we say of human origin, we are afraid of the people, for they all hold that John was a prophet." So they answered Jesus, "We don't know." Then he said, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing these things." As we reflect on today's reading from God's holy word, it's important for us to acknowledge that this is a difficult story to understand. There's lots of people, lots of questions, and even an outright refusal from Jesus to tell people who he is and what he's up to. If you're like me, if you've thumbed through the pages of Scripture even once, you know that there's a lot of difficult stories in the Bible. And like it or not, many of us skip past these scriptures because we want to focus on the stories that are simpler and easier to understand. While we can be thankful all the time that Jesus speaks simply and clearly in many of his sermons and conversations in Scripture, that's not always the case. Even though certain things that Jesus says and does are difficult to understand, that doesn't mean that we should ignore them. If anything, these difficult stories should rather be seen as an invitation to dig deeper and discover the hidden truths of God's love and truth. After all, a life of faith is a life of inquiry, a life of wrestling with big questions and prayerfully considering all the resources at our disposal which can help us to uncover, appreciate, and accept God's truth in our lives. As Jesus told us, "If you hold to my teaching, you really are my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." With that in mind, we're going to spend the next few minutes digging deep to uncover God's truth from today's scripture, which, as we've already mentioned, is full of all kinds of strange, difficult, and confusing questions. And as we do, it's important for us to begin by better understanding the context in which today's story takes place. Because after all, context is king. And without it, we'll never be able to fully grasp the importance of Jesus' words as he speaks to these people at this particular place and time. To begin with, let's consider what's going on in Jesus' life at the time of today's scripture. Having only recently completed his long, difficult journey to Jerusalem, Jesus is now just days away from being betrayed, arrested, and crucified. Knowing that his days were numbered, there was a sense of urgency in Jesus' words and actions, which often led him to do and say things with reckless abandon, such as when he chased the people out of the temple earlier in Matthew 21, and here we'll be recounting from verses 12 through 15. Jesus entered the temple courts and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. "It is written," he said to them, "my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers." The blind and the lame came to him at the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did, and the children shouting in the temple courts, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant. It's because of these actions that the chief priests and elders come forward to confront Jesus in the first place. After all, they were the recognized authorities in Judaism, and the temple was their domain. While they indeed longed for the day when the one true Messiah would come at last, they were absolutely convinced that this man, Jesus, before them, was merely an imposter. I mean, here he was, a country boy from Galilee who brought his uneducated disciples and misfit followers into the big city. A poor carpenter who walked into Jerusalem's holiest shrine, and for a moment, he took it over. Who did he think he was? Of course these chief priests and elders were going to confront and question this man. His words and actions couldn't go unchallenged, especially here in Jerusalem's temple. So here, amidst a crowd of onlookers who had gathered to watch this confrontation, the chief priests and the elders asked Jesus this question. "By what authority are you doing these things?" they asked. "And who gave you this authority?" Seems like a simple enough question, right? If someone came to our church today and did what Jesus had done in the temple, we'd probably ask him the same sort of question. What are you doing? What gives you the right? Now, it's no secret that people like you and I can be easily deceived. A few choice words, the right emotions on display, and you and I can be basically convinced of almost anything. Not so with Jesus. He's not so easily swayed as you or I. That's because he looks beyond words, actions, and emotions to see a person's heart. For therein lies their true intentions. As Jesus tells us in Luke 6, verse 45, "A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of." While the chief priests and elders' questions sounded innocent enough, Jesus knew better because he knew their hearts. And because he knew their hearts, Jesus knew that these questions were absolutely insincere. Even though the chief priests and elders had been paying attention to Jesus' ministry ever since it began, they never took his claims seriously because they were focused on maintaining order and control. But Jesus was a disruption, and an unwelcome one at that. At the end of the day, it wouldn't have mattered what Jesus had said in response to these questions because their minds were already made up. They wanted Jesus to fail. They wanted his disciples to disperse and get out of the temple, get out of Jerusalem. And they wanted his followers to forget that this man ever existed. Above all else, though, these chief priests and elders wanted to confront Jesus with these questions here in the temple in the hopes that he would say something blasphemous, which would then give them the authority to seize him and punish him. Had these chief priests and elders simply come before Jesus with open minds and a desire to know the truth, whatever it was, Jesus would have answered them differently. He would have been more open with them and blessed them with the knowledge of truth and love from his Father. But because these chief priests and elders had already heard his claim and chosen to believe otherwise, there was nothing more that Jesus could say to change their minds. As Christ tells us himself in Matthew 10, 14, "If anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, leave that home or town and shake the dust off your feet." While Jesus was ready to abandon this useless conversation and shake the dust off of his feet, he wasn't about to do so without first demonstrating the hypocrisy of his accusers to the onlookers bearing witness to this confrontation. To do so, Jesus asked the chief priests and elders a question of his own, a question that will get them in trouble no matter how they try to answer it. Listen again to Matthew 21, 24, and 25. Jesus replied, "I will also ask you one question. If you answer me, I will tell you by what authority I am doing these things. John's baptism, Where did it come from? Was it from heaven or of human origin? Now, you and I may not appreciate just how jaw-dropping this question was at the time, or how difficult a bind it put the chief priests and elders in. So for some comparison, consider this. This is like a parent being asked who their favorite child is while both kids are standing right here waiting to hear the answer. This is like being asked whether you like Eastern or Western North Carolina barbecue. This is like you being asked who you voted for while you're at Thanksgiving dinner surrounded by all your family. No matter how you answer, somebody's going to be angry, upset, and offended. The chief priests and elders immediately understood the pickle they were in when Jesus asked them this question. Things weren't going to end well no matter what they were going to say. And just as a reference, listen to how these supposed wise men weighed their response to Jesus' question. They discussed it among themselves and said, "If we say from heaven, he will ask, then why didn't you believe him? But if we say of human origin, we are afraid of the people, for they all hold that John was a prophet." So let's break it down very simply and quickly then. If they said that John was a prophet sent by God to prepare the way for Jesus, they'd be labeled hypocrites and liars because of how they had slandered and persecuted John before he was killed by Herod. But if they said John wasn't sent by God, they were afraid that the onlookers would rise up against them, for pretty much all of them believed that John was a prophet, and they wouldn't have these men slandering their slain hero in their presence. So faced with two impossible choices put before them, the chief priests and elders tried to find a way out of this question, a way that wouldn't undermine their authority nor give the people cause to rise up against them. So what was their response ultimately? They answered Jesus, "We don't know." Sort of feel like that guard from the Michael Jordan documentary. So there we go. A couple people got the reference. They answered Jesus, "We don't know." These tremendously smart men had found a way out after all. But in the process, they made themselves look like fools. Fools that no one in their right mind would ever respect, honor, or admire ever again. I mean, how could they? Here were the smartest people in the holiest shrine on earth, and they'd been stumped by an uneducated country boy from Galilee of all places. In an instant, these men had gone from being feared and respected to humbled and humiliated. In their place now stood a new authority on wisdom, truth, power, and love. In their place now stood one singular person who were smarter than the rest of them put together. Despite their best attempts, the Messiah had arrived to claim what was his and to prove to all who stood in his way that nothing could stop the coming of God's kingdom. A kingdom built on truth. A kingdom built on authority. A kingdom built on Jesus' own blood and righteousness. Having brought these men to task, Jesus dismisses the chief priests and the elders so that he can spend his remaining days preaching to people with open minds and open hearts, people willing to receive and respond to God's truth and love. As we reflect on this powerful story today, we have to think, what does this all mean for us? What can we take away from Jesus' encounter with the chief priests and elders that will draw us closer to him right here, right now? After reflecting on all these questions this week, I think what we need to take away from today's scripture is this. God blesses open minds and open hearts. Before Jesus had even spoken a word to these chief priests and elders, their minds had already been made up. In spite of all that Jesus had said and done in accordance with the scriptures that they supposedly knew better than anybody else, they didn't believe that he was the Son of God. Why? What was the ultimate hang-up? Well, you could get into a lot of really high, difficult to understand theological responses to this question, but when you get down to the nitty-gritty of it, they didn't believe in him simply because Jesus didn't look, act, or sound like the Messiah should. He didn't meet their expectations. So they decided to slander his name and keep waiting for a Savior to come along who wouldn't challenge their beliefs, question their motives, or call them to repentance. And while I know it'd be easy for us to spend the rest of our time together this morning jumping on the wagon of taking down these folks from 2,000 years ago who chose pride and arrogance over living and breathing alongside the Savior himself, we can't feel too high and mighty about that position, because many of us, including many of us here today, we still display a lot of the arrogance and hypocrisy in our own lives that these chief priests and elders demonstrated in theirs. And that arrogance and pride is on display when people of faith choose to disregard the teachings of Christ whenever they run counter to their own long-held beliefs and opinions. I'll let Jesus love me unconditionally, but he can't force me to love the people that I like to hate. I'll let Jesus bless me with food, clothes, money, and shelter, but he can't tell me how to spend my money. I'll let Jesus forgive me of all my sins, but he doesn't need to call me to repentance. There are many of us who expect so much from Jesus, yet offer so little in return. We want redemption, but we don't want to repent of our sins. We want salvation, but we don't want to sacrifice anything. We want wisdom and knowledge, but we don't want to learn anything new. We want the glory, but we don't want the cross. When our minds are already made up and we stick with what we want rather than what we need, we limit what Christ is capable of doing in our lives. We try to have it both ways, where we can experience the blessings of God while still nurturing our closed minds and hardened hearts. Y'all, this isn't Burger King. You can't have it your way. There's a cost to following Jesus, and that cost is this: the belief that you're right about everything all the time. Friends, you cannot bring your pride and arrogance to the foot of the cross and ask Jesus to bless it. All you can do is leave it there, repent, and be washed in the blood. A blood which covers, redeems, and transforms everything about who you are. As Christians, we have to behold the truth not as it is, but... Sorry, I messed that up. As Christians, we have to behold the truth as it is, not as we want it to be. For Jesus tells us that the truth, more specifically, his truth, will set us free. But in order to experience that freedom and the fullness of life that comes with it, we must come before Jesus with open arms, open minds, and open hearts. The lies of this world and the lies we tell ourselves are so tantalizing and alluring. They call us to shut out and shut up anyone who tries to convince us otherwise. While these lies might lead us to comfortable truths that make us feel smart, confident, and better than others, they lead us away from the fullest life we can ever hope to live. As Paul tells us in Romans 12, verse 2, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." As we prepare to conclude this morning, what I want you to take away from all this, what I want you to remember, even in those moments where you feel so prideful and sure of yourself, remember this: God has a plan for your life. A plan which will lead you away from fruitless lies and into the fullness of life which comes by faith alone. A plan that will reveal truths which can set you free and bless you in ways you can't begin to imagine. But you'll never learn this plan if you keep shutting Jesus out. You'll never experience this life if you keep choosing convenient lies over inconvenient truths. So follow Jesus. Embrace the truth as it is, not as you want it to be. And repent of the things you've done to shut him out and shut him up for far too long. Would you pray with me? God, we know that a broken and contrite heart you will not despise. But Lord, so many of us refuse to bring those broken hearts and broken spirits before you because we'd like to hold on to the things that make us feel proud and confident and better than others. We like to hold on to those beliefs and opinions that we've been nurturing for perhaps longer than we've known you. But God, we stand before you in need of transformation at all times in our lives. So God, no matter how you find us this morning, speak to us, convict us, and draw us to accept more of you, more of your truth, more of your love, more of your compassion for others. And God, for those of us here today who may have never come to you at all, God, I encourage you to just seek them out. Send others to surround them, not to confront and to challenge, but to overwhelm them with your love, with your truth, and for the amazing plan that you have for their lives. Lord, we all stand before you today in need of repentance of so many things. So God, we confess our sins to you. We confess the ways in our hearts that we've tried to shut you out and shut you up for far too long. So God, our prayer today is simply this. Speak. Be with us. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts and minds to understand and accept everything that you're ready to share with us and to be and to live with everything that you are. God, we just want you because you are enough. And we pray today that you would convict us to give more of ourselves to you so that we can experience the blessings of this life together. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. As we prepare to sing our final song, if there's anything burdened on your hearts that you'd like to pray about or talk with somebody about, I'll be at the back tables. But know this, we all stand in need of repenting of so many things in our lives, which keep us from fully embracing all that Christ is able to do in our minds, our hearts, our hands, and our feet. Give those things over to Christ. He will bless you, and he'll give you that plan for your life that you'll never, ever regret. Let us stand.